here, testing. Oh, that makes a world of difference. Okay, so that's an example of bad parenting. Can you see Frank Honeywell having that conversation with anybody in our community in this day and time? 1963, February 18th was the first date that aired. So you got some background there. We got some static. Let me take care of that. Some background there. And my, how times have changed, right? I mean, things are different now than they once were. So we're going to be talking about fathers today. There's two statements. There's a negative statement. And the negative statement is what? Do not provoke. Do not provoke. Provoke. Provoke your children to anger, to wrath. What's the positive statement? Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, right? I was going to flip it over, but there's something on the back of this. We'll do that next week. We're going to talk about this statement tonight. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not anger your children. That's the negative statement. And really, this is a good summation of what the whole Bible is going to tell us about child rearing. Why do we use that term? Everybody knows child rear ending. Child rear ending. Yeah, that's why we say that. So maybe that's where they're supposed to be spanked, right? In their rear ending. Well, I looked that phrase up on the internet, and I want to show you what I found. When I went to Google, because that's what I do, this is the picture. I want you to notice the picture. That's hilarious to me that that's what came up. And you can read it there. Parenting or child rearing is a process of promoting and supporting physical, emotional, social, and intellectual development of a child. What's missing? The spiritual side, right? From infancy to adulthood. Parenting refers to the intricacies of raising a child and not exclusively for a biological relationship. Anyway, there are a lot of good definitions out there about child rearing, parenting, and there's a lot of advice out there. Some of it is not so good. So what we have to do is stick to the Bible. There are two Greek words that I want to tell you about. One is patar, and one is metar. And that's not mater, that's metar. All right? So what do these words mean? Anybody know? Watch this. Now you know. Pa and ma, right? There's your Greek lesson tonight. Okay, Jerry, you got it? Pa and ma. So these are the words that we're going to look at. And first of all, let's just quickly address the word fathers here. In chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible does say, "And you fathers." And the word is patar. And it's often translated father because in the Greek it is as a masculine noun. And but it really is dependent upon the context. If you were to go over to Matthew 4:21, you would listen to this verse. Going on from there, Jesus saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their patar, their father. So the context there is, that's their daddy, that's their father, that's the male figure in the home. Now, obviously, this context demands that it be translated that way. Now, I want you to flip to this verse in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll show you in the context where patar is actually used to say both father and mother. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. Okay? Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his patar. But what does your Bible say? Parents. And if you go to Exodus chapter 2, and I think it's verse 2 or 3, you'll find out who hid Moses in the river. His mama, his matar. So it can mean parents, and that's what I wanted to show you tonight. So it doesn't mean when Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." It's not just speaking to the father. It's speaking to the parent. The woman is not off the hook, Summer. You are not off the hook. Now go back to Ephesians 6 and let me show you this in the context. Because there are other, you have to take the whole counsel of God's word. And Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. So we know that Ma and Pa both have a role to play in teaching and training and admonishing and disciplining their children. Did you? Good. God's trying to tell you something. And so I believe it would be fitting to use that word here, because if you go back to chapter 6, verse 1, what does the Bible say? Children, obey your patar or your matar? Parents, which is neros in the Greek language. All right, so it's both, right? And then when you get to chapter 6, verse 2, look at what the Bible says. It's quoting from Exodus. Honor your father and your mother. So when you get to chapter 6, verse 4, it makes sense to conclude both Ma and Pa in on this little admonition here. Children, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. However, before we jump ship too fast, we need to understand that both parents play a role, but who plays the primary role in the leadership of the home? The patar, Pa. And that's where the responsibility lies. Now, he dishes out and allows authority from the mother to the children, but ultimately, God's holding dad responsible. So, yeah, I want to show you. I want to show you something. If we click on this Wikipedia article, and if the internet's working, there we go. I want you to look at the sentence in the second paragraph, right where the finger pointer is. The most common caretaker in parenting is the father or mother or both. If that sentence had been written 60 years ago, here's what I wrote down it would read. The most common caretakers in parenting are the father and mother. But times have changed. We've seen the shift, so that it's probably more accurate now to say that the most common caretaker is the father or the mother. Times have changed. If it were really accurate, it might read the most common caretaker in parenting is the internet, right? Or electronics. There was an article put out by census.gov. Our government does census, as you know, every so often. Married couples in 2015, married couples made up 68% of all families with children under the age of 18. What do you think that number was in 1950? 93%. So we've seen that decline. We've seen the decline of the family, and there are many, many more statistics that support this. We're not going to go down that road. For now, let's look at these two statements, and as I said, a kind of sum up of what we're supposed to do or not be doing and what we're supposed to be doing. We're going to learn what not to do. Bad news first, right? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. On the surface, this seems illogical that Paul would waste ink writing this down. Really? I mean, do you really have to tell fathers not to provoke their children to anger? I mean, it seems like common sense, doesn't it? Why would you have to tell fathers don't make your children angry? Then, on the other hand, it seems that it might be impossible that if the father's doing what he's supposed to be doing, I mean, we're called to bring discipline to our children. That is unpleasant, right? I don't know about you, but my Isaac has never said to me, Dad, I thank you so much for taking my iPad away. He never said that to me. Discipline is unpleasant at the time. The Bible tells us that. And when your children are young, you don't spend your primitive years of your children, ages 2, 3, 4, and 5, you don't go, yes, yes, that's right, yes. No, what do you say? No, 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 no. That's all you say. That's why Isaac's first word was no. So, yeah, he picked it up. Yes. And when you tell a child no, what's the result? Oh, why? And you said, because I said so. Then what's the result? They get angry, don't they? Nobody has to teach you how to throw a temper tantrum. Did you know that? Your father or mother never sat you down and said, today I'm going to teach you how to throw a good temper tantrum. If you'd watch the first part of that, Arnold actually taught Opie how to throw a temper tantrum. But nobody has to teach you that. You just know how to do that. And so maybe it's unnecessary. And on the other hand, how do we reconcile it with this verse in Proverbs 23:13? Beat the child, for he will not surely die. How do you reconcile that? He's going to get angry if you start whooping on him. First of all, it is helpful to understand the culture in which Paul is writing. Now, we know that Scripture transcends culture, right? It's outside of culture. and it's for all cultures, all times. But it is helpful to understand the culture in which he's writing this a little bit. The Romans had a law called patria potestas. I'm probably saying that wrong, but none of you know that language anyway, so it don't matter. It literally means the father's power. I want you to listen to this. And this, under this law, the father had absolute authority over his family, much like a king would exercise authority over his subjects. And a father could legally sell his child as a slave. A father could make them work in the fields of change. He had all authority to punish his children any way he wanted, even if he wanted to execute the child. And this didn't stop until the father died, which would be good motivation once you became 18 or so to kill your daddy because, he's going to kill you. I'm just kidding. But this authority stayed with him as long as he lived. When a child was born, the common practice was they would sit the baby down at the father's feet. And if the father stooped over and picked up the baby, then that meant he accepted the child. If he didn't, that meant if he walked away, that meant he rejected the child. And they would take the child and throw it out into the street to die, or to be picked up or raised as a prostitute or a slave. Isn't that remarkable? Man, we look at this and say, well, that's a weird thing to think about in this country. Or is it? I mean, we kill babies in this country for the sake of convenience all the time. 75 an hour. 75 an hour. 1,700 babies in a day. We can look at the Roman government and say, what kind of insanity is this? But at least they got to be outside the womb. Anyway, that's another topic, and that's a topic I'm very passionate about. So that's the culture. But as I said, the Bible transcends the culture. So why say this? Don't provoke your children to anger. There's lots of ideas and translations about this word, provoke. There's a similar word in Colossians 3:21. It's a different word in the Greek language. Some versions say exacerbate, easy for you to say, or stir up. Incite your children to anger. Contemporary English version, don't be too hard on your children. That's a weak version, by the way. Somebody said, what do you think about the contemporary English version? Somebody asked me Sunday. What do you think about the contemporary English version? I said, shake my hand. And I gave him one of those little floppy handshakes. That's what I think about the contemporary English version. It's just weak. It's just a weak version. It's a weak translation of scriptures. God's Word translation, whatever that is, says, don't make your children bitter about life. But I think we begin to understand. I think we get the meaning. Don't do anything that would incite an attitude of anger in your children's lives. Now, again, we need to visit. How do we reconcile this with other verses that talk about, spare the rod, spoil the child, bringing discipline to a child's life? Because, at the time, that's going to make them angry. Here's what I think it means. Don't do things that are going to cause them to grow into adulthood with an attitude of anger and resentment. I think that's what the scriptures mean. Proverbs 22:6, you know this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, right? Now that is not 100% guarantee or your money back verse, okay? This is an axiomatic statement, just a general statement about if we do this, then the likelihood is this. If you do this, this is kind of what you can expect the result to be. So we train this child. We bring discipline because the Bible tells us to do that. We give reward for good things, a consequence for negative things. You say, does God do that? Yes, he rewards us and he punishes us. That's God's way. In Matthew chapter 6, you can read about that. But that's God's way. I believe that all training and all that child, the chances are very great that the child submits. If the child submits to that training, he will continue in that training. And is he going to get angry when you take away his electronic device? Yes. But that's a part of that training process. Now, let me point you to another verse. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll see this. The purpose of the training. 12:11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Someone read that for me. So, it's not pleasant at the time, but it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, peace, if we were to look at opposites, and I know that some people struggle with this, but what's the opposite of angry? Hostility. Not angry. See, I knew somebody would say, I knew he would say that. But the opposite of angry, if we were talking the way you and I would talk, not the way that Archie talks, the opposite of angry to me would be peace, right? If there's no hostility, then there's peace. So here it is. The Bible says that, you know, this discipline's not pleasant at the time, but at the end it produces peace. And so that's the kind of discipline we need to shoot for, not the discipline that produces anger. Don't provoke your kids to anger, but the discipline that produces peace. And that's what this verse is saying. When he says, don't provoke your children, bring them up in a way that's not going to make them angry adults and bitter. It's more than just anger. It's embitterment. It's resentment. In the 90s and into the 2000s, there was this idea that parents should be their kids' friends, right? You'd be your buddies, right? And let me tell you something. Your kid has friends. You got friends. You don't need to be each other's friends right off the bat. That you grow into that. Hopefully it evolves and changes into that. But your five-year-old needs a parent, not a buddy. And there's too many, and you'll see it. You'll see it in today's world if you just keep your eyes open. You'll see it. There's too many parents want to be their buddy. Give me a high five, bud. And there's nothing wrong with encouraging, but your kid needs a parent. Who's going to, man, and I feel sorry for the wife in that case because she's got two kids to parent, right? The husband and the kid. So, you know, I mean, it's just that kind of lifestyle that we grew into. Now, if the Bible tells us not to do something, do not provoke your children to wrath, then we got to figure out what that means so that we know what to avoid. And I want to share with you, there are two things that I believe provoke children to anger. All right? The first thing, if you're taking notes, number one, we can do something to provoke our children to anger. And what are you talking about? Well, there are some things that we can do that are going to make our children embittered, resentment. They're going to go through life with that. One of those things is abuse, right? I mean, if you abuse your child, he's probably or she is probably going to grow up with some anger issues. Many in this church that I've counseled with throughout the years will still be embittered toward their parents, either for abuse or for allowing abuse in their life, physical. I mean, abuse comes in all kinds of forms, physical, verbal, sexual, emotional, you name it, it's out there. Lots of definitions. Noah Webster said, abuse is the improper treatment or employment. The improper treatment or employment. Where do we understand how it is that we're supposed to treat each other? Where do we get those principles? The Bible. So could we say that abuse is treating someone differently than the Scriptures command us to treat them? That's what abuse is. It's just treating someone differently than what the Bible commands us to treat them. So the Bible says, you know, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart and you do that, the Bible says, don't do that. What are you doing? You're abusing that person because the Bible says, don't treat that person that way. Do you see what I'm saying? When a stranger comes into your courts, he says, and to Israel, he says, you take them in. Well, what happened with when they came to Lot's house? Remember, it wasn't good, right? And that was abuse because they treated him a different way than what God had wanted him to treat. So that's what abuse is. But abuse will cause a child to be angry for a very long time, if not for the rest of their lives. Very, very difficult to get over that. We're going to talk about that. Yeah. So it's physical abuse and that sort of thing. So that's important. That's one thing that we can do. That's something we can do to provoke our children to anger. So we got to avoid that. The next thing, and I think this is big. Now, this is just me talking and me researching and thinking through these things. But the next thing is show favoritism. Show favoritism between your children or your grandchildren. You talk about inciting anger and inciting frustration and wrath. Now I know that the majority of you, your kids are out and gone. You know, some of us, we still have kids in the home. But the majority, but you got grandkids. You got church kids. You got influences, nieces and nephews. You got other people in your life. And these are things that are going to, if you do this, your favoritism, it's going to create some frustration issues in the home. It's going to create that. And there's examples of this in the Bible. Can you think of one? How about Jacob and Joseph? Where did Jacob get it from, though? He was mama's favorite, remember? Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau and passed that heritage right on down to Jacob. Jacob loved Joseph more than all the other brothers. And look at all the mess we got today because of that. Favoritism, frustration, anger. That's what it breeds. That's how we know. But you know what? And we know that when favoritism is in our family, whether it's among children or grandchildren, even among relationships on the job, if somebody is the boss's favorite, you get jealous. It causes problems on the job, doesn't it? And many of these, you know, what about, it's worse in church. It's worse in the church. The pastor didn't shake my hand. He shook everybody else's hand, but he left me out. You know, that's because you had dirt. You had dirt in your hand, so I didn't want to do that. But it's how we roll because we are selfish. And children are just about the most selfish people on the planet many times. And so don't show favoritism. Avoid that. Thirdly, something else we can do to show, to provoke anger. I forgot. Oh, yes. Spoil them. You can do that. Spoil your children. Kind of weird that that one's up there, but I mean, placating your child, wouldn't that really result in them being angry? Would it? Well, yeah. If you're placating, you're spoiling them. Here's how. You give them everything they want, even at the expense of what you cannot afford, and you watch them grow up with an entitled mentality, and then the world doesn't spoil them because it's a dog-eat-dog world. We're selfish, right? Guess what you have? You have an angry child on your hands. So giving them everything they want is not right either. It's not healthy. It's not beneficial. It's not good for them. And I know there was a father that used to attend this church long time ago. They lived over here behind us. They moved away now. But he told me, he said, Travis, I'm going to give you some parenting advice. Here you go. He's a non-believer, non-Christian. He said, I'm going to give you some parenting advice. He said, never say no. Well, that went out the window about year one for my kids. Yeah. So it's dangerous, dangerous way to do that. You're going to grow up angry children. All right. So, and then let me give you another one. Spoil them. You know what else can provoke anger is shelter them too much. Shelter them too much. If you're, what's that? Oh, you hover, yeah. But if you're chopping down their good ideas all the time, they don't have good ideas most of the time, do they? I mean, to them, it's the most brilliant thing they've ever seen. You know, and if you just say, wow, that's a dumb idea. Why would you do that? That's dumb. You know, I was sitting in my office. No lie. I sit in my office. I think it might have been yesterday. I don't know. All the days are running together. I sit in my office the other day and I was working on something. And Summer was in the kitchen and I heard these words. Oh, my gosh, she's going to fall. She was looking out the window and Anna was doing something, whatever it was. The next words out of her mouth were, I'm going to watch this. This is going to be funny. She did not fall. She did not fall. But you know what? Let them make some mistakes sometimes. How are they ever going to learn through their dumb moments? Let them run head on into their mom sometimes with the vehicles. You know, they have to learn those, have to work through those issues. Yes. I think it's necessary to let them have a say in their lives from time to time. And I think if we don't, they're going to become embittered adults. And this is something that's subtle in our lives. I know it is in mine. I mean, because we love our children. We don't want to see them make mistakes. We don't want to see them get hurt. We want them to be educated. We want them to be smart. But you got to let them mess up sometimes. And not too big and not too broad and, you know, not too far, but you got to know. You got to let them mess up sometimes. You know what else can provoke children to anger? Discipline them wrongly. Or too harshly. discipline them wrongly or too harshly. And let me tell you what it is. The Bible's filled with verses to support this. Even our text tonight, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition. Some versions use the word discipline there. We know that discipline's necessary. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But fail to discipline a kid and you're going to produce a frustrated person, because when they get out in the world, the behavior... Let's go back up. I'm jumped ahead. Hold on. Discipline wrongly or out of anger. This could be a couple of things. It could be too harsh of a punishment, right, for the crime. I mean, children are clumsy, and they're going to spill their drinks from time to time. If you spank them every time they do this, the punishment doesn't fit the crime, does it? If we spank them every time they do something small, and then if we fly off the handle every time they do something small, it doesn't speak well of us. The crime doesn't fit the punishment. And this one I have to watch, because I have a sin nature living inside of me as well. And many times I'm out for vengeance. I'm out, I'm angry. And you discipline out of anger and you're in trouble. So one of the books I've been started rereading, going back through, and I want to do a Bible study with some other families in our church using this book. This is called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. I want you to listen to what he says about discipline. This is outstanding. He says, if the correction orbits around the parent who has been offended, then the focus will be venting anger or perhaps taking vengeance. The function is punitive. If, however, correction orbits around God as the one offended, then the focus is restoration. The function is remedial. It is designed to move a child who has disobeyed God back to the path of obedience. It is corrective. He goes on to say over here in this next page, while it is true that disciplined children are a joy to their parents, as God's agents, you cannot discipline for mere matters of self-interest or personal convenience. Your correction must be tied to the principles and absolutes of the Word of God. The issues of discipline are issues of character development and honoring God. It is God's non-negotiable standard that fuels correction and discipline. Listen to this statement. Your objective in discipline is to move toward your child, not against them. That's rich. It is an outstanding book if you want to pick it up. It's easy to read. Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. But that's what discipline should be. And if you discipline harshly or wrongly, you're going to make that child angry. And they're going to resent you. And they're going to be embittered. Yeah, it would. Sure it would. Let me give you another one. I got a lot, but let me give you another one. If you want to produce angry children, be inconsistent. Be inconsistent. You don't like that on your job, do you? I mean, somebody tells you something, you want it to be that way. The boss changes the rules, and now you have to fill out this form, or you're going to get written up. And a lot of these principles don't just apply to parenting, but many facets of life, right? Nothing more frustrating to me than when people are inconsistent in their behaviors. If a child was let by with something last week, but this week he got a spanking for that, guess what that's going to produce? An angry child. Be consistent. So those are some things that we can do. You know what else you can do? Yeah. Yeah, every day is a training day.
Actually, when you're inconsistent, you're trying to go and be close to modernism. Well, obviously, it helps, but that's what?
Yeah, it flops around.
Inconsistent. Today I feel this way. Tomorrow it might change. This is the answer
that
I'm going to be a different.
Yeah. No form of justice would survive in that case. And that's what we begin to see, is the breakdown of the justice system. I mean, how many of you saw, I think it was Monday, that Oklahoma released 460 inmates? Just turned them loose. They're on their way to Nevada. They just turned them loose because they were petty crimes and there's overcrowding in the prisons and they got nowhere to put them, and so they just turned them loose. Hey, Nevada's doing that. Nevada's doing that. Yeah. So be inconsistent. That's going to cause your child some anger. Here's another one. Demand too much of them. Demand more than they can do. And that's going to provoke some anger and some frustration in them as well. And if your expectation's impossible for the child, frustration always begins to set in. And then here, let me give you one more. Always punish, never reward. And as I said, God doesn't work that way. Neither should we. Always punish, never reward. That's going to produce some angry kids. So there's eight. I gave you eight things, I think, that can... Yeah. Yeah, but I think teaching them what the expectations are at their level is appropriate and healthy, and yeah. That's too much, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to talk about that next. Because remember, I told you there's two things that you can do to provoke your kids. One is something. What's the other one? Nothing. You can do nothing and provoke anger in your kids. So let me give you some bullet points under this. Don't discipline. And that's the first one we talked about that. And that's where I jumped ship a while ago. But don't discipline your kid. If you don't discipline your kid, you don't do nothing. The Bible's filled with verses to support this. He didn't. Yeah, run amok. How about Phineas and Hophni? You know, it was is that Eli's sons?
And it's interesting because Eli mentored Samuel, and Samuel mentored David, and they
all did the same thing. Yeah, did the same thing. And the Bible actually speaks to Eli's case, and Eli is condemned because the Bible says he did not rebuke his kids. All he had to do was say, "Don't do that." And Eli would have been fine. It would have been Hophni and Phinehas that would have been on the line then. But Eli was held accountable because he did not rebuke his sons. So don't discipline. That's it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition. Some words use the word discipline there. We're supposed to. Proverbs 29:15 says, an undisciplined child brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 23:14, if you discipline the child, you save his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son, he'll give you rest, bring delight to your heart. And I believe that's a major problem in today's world. Why so many school shootings? Why so much disrespect for authority? It's because the child wasn't trained by discipline at an appropriate age. But let's pause right here and let's just talk about the self-esteem argument. I was listening to a program the other night about all the psychological analysis of these criminal minds, these murderers' minds, all the Dr. Phils of the world trying to get together and say, what happened to this person when they were a child to cause them to be this way? What caused Jeffrey Dahmer or Marilyn Manson to do what he's done or whatever when they were young? What turned them into the people that they are? Here's the answer. Nothing turned them into the people they are. They were born that way. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and discipline trains that child to deny that foolishness and to grow beyond that. The capacity to sin, Jesus said, the capacity for every single evil act lies within the heart of man. That's Mark chapter 7, I think, verse 21. Everything that man does is wrong comes from the heart. Really, the only variable seems to not what somebody, not to be not what somebody did to them, but what somebody didn't do to them. No accountability leads to those kinds of choices. Nobody confronted their wickedness. Nobody shared with them a model for them what a godly standard is. Nobody held or showed them the necessity of conforming to God's divine standard. And so they never developed a relationship with Christ. So there was never a spiritual strainer of that evil in their lives. You and I, listen, you and I would do much more evil if two things didn't happen in our life. We weren't disciplined and we weren't saved, because when the Holy Spirit moves in, He is that spiritual restrainer that holds us back from that evil. He does that in the world. Why don't we think that he does that in our own life? Here's how society, for the most part, views children. They are holy little angels that need to be handled with care and placed in a clean and healthy environment so that they don't become corrupt sinners. No, they start out corrupt sinners. They have to be cleansed. And in order to be cleansed, they have to be trained to be brought to that. And Whitney Houston's "The Greatest Love Is Inside of Me," it's a bunch of hogwash. The greatest love resides in heaven, and we got to get our children in touch with heaven. That's what we have to do. Discipline is not aimed at the butt, it's aimed at the heart. It's not aimed at the behavior, it's aimed at the heart. God wants every person to be saved. What's God's goal for your child? He wants that child to be saved. What's God's goal for your grandchild? He wants that child to be saved. How's he going to do that if you let him go undisciplined? That evil inside of him is just going to manifest more the older he gets and the older he gets. Let me tell you something. You can't wait till he's 5 to start bringing discipline to the child's life. It's too late. Too late. So we got to get on this, and we got to figure out how to do this. This idea that Domner didn't have enough self-esteem or self-worth, and that's what led him to do these horrendous acts, that's anoitos, right? Baloney. The guy thought way too much of himself. He was never taught to deny himself, so he just did what his evil desired for him to do, his evil heart desired for him to do. Self-esteem, by the culture standard, is in direct opposition to what the Bible teaches in self-denial. And we got to understand that. So to produce angry children, here you go, do nothing. Never discipline. Secondly, any questions or comments about that? Yes. Well, you started too late. Yeah. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that. I'm not discouraged. Are you discouraged? Well, I'm not a failure. You might be a failure as a parent, but I'm not. So, yes. Yeah. Wow. Anoitos. Right. We taught Hannah sign language at year one. More. Wow. Yeah. Probably 3 days. Yeah. I started young. I was an overachiever. So, you know. All right. Yeah. Well, good. I got a dog you can come train if you want. I mean, she's got the brains of that bag right there. She don't remember. I don't know. I mean, she's not 2 years old. Yes. Oh, Lord have mercy. Anyway. Yeah. It's not self-esteem, it's self-denial. Your self-esteem, your self-worth is found in Christ, not you. All right, so the second one, do nothing. Don't show up. Don't pay attention. Don't show up for your kid. Don't be there. Don't just never have time for them. This tells them that they're an imposition to you and your affairs are way more important than theirs, but this puts in their mind that you are more important, which may be true, but not all the time. Right? Don't show up. Just let them. And there's a lot of people in our culture today, say you say you want to have kids? No, that's too big of an emphasis. I don't want to go down that road. Wow. The Bible says children are a heritage from the Lord. You know? And you look at, what was the 44 kids and counting? What was that family's name? The Duggars. And a lot of people criticized them for having so many kids, you know, and their answer was, and you know, how do you do? I don't know how they did that, really, honestly. At two is the Lord knew. All he can handle is two. And most of the time he can't handle that. But, you know, you look at these and you say, man, your life is ruined. When do you get to go? When do you get to do? What do you? Hey, kids are here, right? Let them be the priority sometimes. Not all the time. Dangerous to do that, but let them be the priority sometimes. All right, next. This is good. Here comes summer. This is what we were talking about. Do nothing. Don't be humble. Don't be humble. If you want to provoke your children to wrath, don't be humble. Because that's not going to lead the children to... Here's what I'm saying. When you make a mistake, you're going to have to go to that five-year-old and say, look, Dad messed this up. And I need to ask your forgiveness. And that day is going to come in your life. You know it's going to happen. Don't just handle it with grace, because they need to see how we need to be humble. You need to model that for them, but also it makes you a better parent. Because you're going to grow through that mistake. And the next time you go, oh, I'm about to say something, I better not say it because I'll have to apologize. And I don't want to apologize to Hannah, and she'll think she's right again. So be humble. Be humble. All right, next one. This is it. Do nothing. Be lazy. Be lazy. If you want to provoke your kids to anger, be lazy. Don't provide. It sets a bad example for them. It creates hostility in the family. Scriptures warn against this. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone, listen, I want you to listen to this verse. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is strong language, isn't it? That deadbeat dad, I mean, we talk about deadbeat dads all the time, does not provide, not taking care of his family. The Bible says, I don't care if you are a Christian. Paul said, I don't care if you are a believer. You're worse than an unbeliever. Your attitude and your actions demonstrate you don't care, you don't have a love for even those God put in your family. And I'm going to tell you who, I'm going to tell you right now, who the number, well, maybe not the number one, but high up on the list of those people are pastors. You spend all this time ministering to everybody else out there, and you neglect your own family. I know. Absolutely. Jonathan Edwards once said, I am thankful when my kids get to sit and hear me preach. And you know, that man was a stern preacher. He preached about hell. He preached about sinners in the hands of an angry God. I mean, he preached some harsh stuff. You say that stuff would scare kids out of hell. He says, that's my goal. I want to scare people out of hell. And he says, I'm thankful my kids sit on the front row and listen to me preach. And that's powerful. You know, and that's, you know, it's, we got to be careful with that. All right, let me give you one more. Do nothing. Don't be content. This, and let me kind of clarify what I'm saying here. Don't be content with their behavior. Never be content with their accomplishments. Never be content with their choices. We can provoke our children to anger that way. You know? Yeah. Yeah. Well, and pretty soon they're going to stop trying. They're going to quit trying. And you know, if the only time that I'm that you're content with me is when I win a medal and I'm standing on the gold medal platform and receiving the medal, that's not contentment. That's pride, and that's wrong. That's wrong. I'm on Facebook every now and then. I'm looking at these kids who are doing motorcycle racing and stuff like that. And it just breaks my heart, because these kids are being trained. They're being trained to be proud of only their accomplishments and not to receive their failures and not to grow through their failures. And it's crushing. I mean, we're talking about young kids. Yeah. Little kids. justifying their actions. Yeah, making excuses. Well, that would be over here on something. But those are two things that we can do, something and nothing, to provoke our children. Now, what should we do? This was the negative, right? Well, next week you've got to come back so we can talk about what we should do. We should bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I want to, I'll give you kind of a preview of that as I close tonight. I stumbled across a letter, I think it was in one of my old preacher books, like Charles Spurgeon. I got a bunch of sermons by Charles Spurgeon, some of these preachers of yesteryear. And he quoted a letter from a father. I just want to read this letter to you. It's kind of lengthy, but just listen to it. It won't take very long. From a 19th century father to his children, here's a letter. My dear children, never did I pass a more truly solemn or interesting moment than that in which my firstborn child was put into my arms when I felt that I was a father. A new comfort was then produced in my heart, which every succeeding day has tended to confirm and strengthen. I looked up to heaven and breathed over my baby the petition of Abraham for his son. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Recognizing in that little helpless being, which had been so lately introduced into our world, there was a creature born for eternity, and who, when the sun shall be extinguished, would still be soaring in heaven or sinking in hell. I returned to my closet for private devotion and solemnly dedicated the child to the God who had given me this precious life. And I earnestly pray that whatever might be his lot in life in this world, that he might be the partaker of true holiness and numbered with the saints in everlasting glory. Father goes on, during the days of your infancy, I watched you together with your mother with all the fondness of a parent's heart. We've smiled upon you when you were slumbering. We've wept over you when you tossed with feverish restlessness and pain. We have been delighted. We have been the delighted spectators of your childish sports. We have witnessed with pleasure the development of your intellectual abilities and have often listened with somewhat of pride to the commendations bestowed in your person. But in the midst of all this, one deep solicitude has taken hold of our minds, which nothing could ever divert or abate, and that was a deep anxiety for your spiritual welfare, yes, for your salvation. You cannot doubt, my children, that your parents love you. In all your recollections, we have a witness to this, as we have, as you know, done everything to promote your spiritual welfare, and so far as was compatible with this object, your pleasure also. We have never denied you a gratification which our duty and ability allowed us to grant, and if at any time we have been severe in reproof, even this was an intimate form of love. We have spared no expense in your education. In short, love and intense love, of which you can at present form no adequate conception, has been the secret spring of all our conduct toward you. And as the strongest proof and the purest effort of our affection, we wish you to be partakers of true holiness. Did we not cherish this anxiety? We should feel that amidst every other expression of regard, we were acting toward you a most cruel and unnatural part. In other words, if your salvation wasn't our goal, that would be the most cruel thing we could do. Genuine love desires and seeks for the objects on which it is fixed, the greatest benefits which they are capable. And as you have capacity to serve and enjoy and glorify God, how can we love you in the reality if we do not covet for you this highest and holiest distinction? We should feel that our love had exhausted itself upon trifles and let go objects of immense, infinite, eternal consequence if it were not to concentrate all of its prayers, desires, and efforts on your personal salvation. Almost every parent has some one object which he desires above all on behalf of his children. Our supreme ambition for you is this, that whatever situation you occupy, you may adorn it with the beauty of holiness and discharge its duties under the influence of Christian principles. Much as we desire your respectability in life, we would rather see you in the most obscure, even menial situation, provided you are partakers of true holiness, than behold you on the loftiest pinnacle of the temple of fame, the object of universal admiration, if at the same time your hearts were destitute of the fear of God. He goes on to say, we presented careless prayer to God for your salvation. As soon as the reason dawned, we poured the light of religious instruction into your mind. You can't even remember the time when these efforts begin. Have we not instructed and warned and admonished and encouraged you as we laid open to your view the narrow path that leads to eternal life? How could we endure to see our children choose in any other ways than those of wisdom and any other path than that of life? How could we bear the sight to behold you traveling along the broad road that leads to destruction and running with a multitude to do evil? O God, hide us from this sad spectacle in the grave, and ere that time comes, take us to our rest. Get us out before we ever see that. How would it embitter our last moments and plant our dying pillow with thorns to leave you on the earth in an unconverted state, following us to the grave but not to heaven? Or should you be called to die before us, how could we stand at that dreadful post of observation without one ray of hope to cheer our wretched spirits? How could we have sustained the dreadful thought that the very next moment after you had passed beyond our kind attentions, you would be received to the torments which know neither end nor mitigation? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy God, help me . My spirit is willing, my flesh is weak. Help me to be the parent that I need to be. Help these grandparents to be the grandparents they need to be. Help these aunts and uncles to be the aunts and uncles they need to be. God, let us raise a generation that seeks your face, that calls out for your saving grace. Lord, that redeems the time instead of waste the time. Lord, somehow protect us from the dangers, snares of this world. Protect us from the subtle attacks of the enemy that sneak into our hearts and our lives and cause us, Lord, to discipline out of anger, or cause us to neglect our children, or causes us, Lord, to be selfish. Turn our eyes from self to you. And as we live for you, and as we parent for you, and as we grandparent for you, God, may you be glorified. And may our children not only follow us to the grave, but may they follow us to heaven also. If we do not lead them to you, Lord, we've not done our job. So let us be faithful. And as that song says, may all who come behind us find us faithful. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Yes.